Thanks for listening to the podcast from Jonathan Combs and the preaching team at Eastgate Community Church in Rocky Mount, North Carolina. Check us out on the web at eastgate.church for more. And now, here's the sermon.
All right, church. Y'all ready to hear from the Word today? The brave many who showed up today to hear the next chapter in the book of Daniel. We're getting near, everyone. We're getting near to the end of this. And today's chapter, I'll be honest, it really struck me as we studied this week and as I really prepared as well in this passage. There's just parts of it that really hit my heart, and I hope this morning it will do the same for you. Just the way Daniel prays in this passage and the way that he just believes causes me to kind of check myself a little bit and question, all right, how much faith do I have? How much am I believing now and what the Lord is doing? And I'm titling this sermon, The Covenant-Keeping God, because if you've been with us on this journey already, you've seen Daniel going through a lot of stuff. He's been exiled. He's been here at this point in time. He's been in exile for 70 years. Pretty much his entire life has been spent in a foreign country where he was really a slave in a sense. He had a role where things weren't too terrible for him. He was more of a spokesman, a prophet to the king. But nevertheless, he was in a place he did not want to be, and he longed for home. And so this whole series has been called Living in Babylon. And maybe for you, you've been kind of wrestling with this too, that our world is in a sense like Babylon. Nothing has really changed. In fact, some things are almost identical as they've always been back in the earliest time of these historical places. And so the Romans, the Greeks, and certainly the Babylonians, we're dealing with a lot of the same stuff we're still dealing with in our culture, if not even more so as time goes on here in America. And so we are truly living like Daniel, like exiles. If you're a believer this morning, you believe in Jesus as your Savior, you too are like Daniel. You're an exile in this world, waiting a new destination as citizens in heaven. And so we need, just like Daniel needed, to pray a prayer like you're going to read today. We need, just like he did, to have the kind of faith that can move mountains like he did. Like, have the kind of faith that believes that God really, truly keeps his word. And I don't know what you've come in this morning needing to hear, but that's, I hope, what you walk out of here knowing, is that God always keeps his word, and that should encourage you. That should pump you up. How can we know that our citizenship is truly in heaven? It's because we have a God who keeps his word. He's promised this throughout. He keeps his word. And so notice how Daniel prays. And I'm going to give you a snapshot. This is Daniel chapter 9, verse 4. We're going to read this again in a moment, but it says, "Our Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments." This is the God we serve this morning. We just sang this song, Unstoppable God. His plans cannot be stopped. Nothing can change his mind. When he's got his mind set, he does what he says he'll do. Unstoppable God. And we sang that and we were pumped up. Do you really get it though? When you really get that, it should shake you up. It should prepare you. It should comfort you and make you ready. What does it mean to have a covenant? So we're going to see the word covenant a few times in today's chapter 9. What is a covenant? Well, this one writer, Jack Wellman, says, "A covenant is an agreement ratified by blood, by a God who cannot lie and never abandons what he promises. It is an agreement between two parties, us and God, which are contained in the scriptures, which have been revealed to us." Covenants, in God's eyes, are covenants made in blood. And the first covenant he made with Abraham was made between certain livestock that had been sacrificed, and they were cut, and they walked down the middle of it. And the idea there is that when we shake hands and make a deal on this, the things around us remind us that this deal is binding. And should we break this covenant, should we break this contract, we will be like these animals. We deserve to have this blood on our hands. And so that's the kind of covenant God makes with Abraham. And guess what? That's the kind of covenant God has made with us through Jesus. This time, though, with his very own son on the cross. Another covenant made by blood. And this time, all we have to do is say yes, and the blood has already been paid. And so that's the wonderful news of the gospel this morning. And God still keeps His word. He still keeps His covenant. So I want to show you something. Our world is full of broken promises. If you've lived long at all, someone has broken their promise to you. People promise things all the time. Politicians, all kinds of teachers, coaches, people that even mean really well. Your parents, they may have even meant well, but they broke promises because they're human and they're broken. But guess what? God never does. And what He says goes. He signs contracts, He signs covenants, and He follows through. So let's dig in. We're in the book of Daniel chapter 9, and I want you to see how the text gives us three ways that a covenant-keeping God responds to our prayers. And so we'll take verses 1 through 19, and we'll pause. Let's read together. Chapter 9, verse 1 says, "In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent a Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely, 70 years. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking Him by prayer and pleas for mercy, with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him keeps His commandments, we have sinned. And we've done wrong, and we've acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from Your commandments and rules. We have not listened to Your servants, the prophets, who spoke in Your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. To You, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us, open shame. As at this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, to all of Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, in all the lands to which You have driven them, because of the treachery they have committed against You. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame. To our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against You. To the Lord our God, though, belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against Him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in His laws, which He set before us by His servants the prophets. All Israel has transgressed Your law and turned aside, refusing to obey Your voice. And the curse and the oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against Him. He has confirmed His words, which He spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us, by bringing us a great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been anything like that has been done against Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us, yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by the truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that He has done. And we have not obeyed His voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought Your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for Yourself, as at this day we have sinned, we have done wickedly. So, O Lord, according to all Your righteous acts, let Your anger, Your wrath turn away from Your city Jerusalem, Your holy hill. Because of You, our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and Your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Now therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of Your servant and to his pleas for mercy. For Your own sake, O Lord, make Your face to shine upon Your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline Your ear and hear. Open Your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by Your name. For we do not present our pleas before You because of our righteousness, but because of Your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for Your own sake, O my God, because Your city and Your people are called by Your name." Let's pause there and just think about this prayer from Daniel. See, our covenant-keeping God responds to our prayers. Do you believe that this morning? That your prayers are actually heard by God? Not only heard, but answered? Here's a prayer from Daniel, and God hears it. You see, God hears when we pray according to His will. This is your first blank. God hears when we pray according to His will. This is that unique kind of hearing. I think God always hears. He's all-powerful. He's omniscient. He knows all things. But He especially responds and hears when we pray according to His will. And that's exactly what Daniel is doing here. I use this word covenant here because that is the word that Daniel uses again and again. You see covenant keeper in verse 4. That's not the only place. He keeps calling God the Lord. In some of your versions, you may even see this. It's in all caps. It's not like that for some reason in my ESV, but some versions have it in all caps. And that's to indicate that's the word Yahweh. That's the word Yahweh, Adonai, Jehovah. And so when you see that word Lord there, that's the name that Israel has for God that means a covenant God. So this is the first time and only time in the whole book of Daniel that he uses Yahweh. Isn't that cool? All other 11 chapters, he never calls the Lord Yahweh, but here he does. Why? Because he's saying, God, you keep your covenants, now follow through. What's happening here? Daniel's had him a little Bible study. I don't know if you caught this. In verses 1 through 3, he tells us where he's at, what's happening. And then he says, guess what? I was reading the prophet Jeremiah. And guess what Jeremiah says? He says the exile is supposed to last 70 years. And so here's Daniel in the third year of King Darius and going, okay, God, we're still here. It's that 70 years is, it should be coming real soon, God. I'm not seeing how your plan's going to work. Can you see that now? He's having a little word with God, and he's, all right, I read 70 years. I'm reading the prophets. I'm reading Isaiah. I'm reading Jeremiah, and people are saying it's 70 years, and yet we're still here. God, I know you're awesome. I know you're great. I know you keep your covenants. Now, please keep this one. Please keep this one. That's what Daniel is saying. Not because, though, this is the great thing, not because of our righteousness. Not because we're great. He repeats this over and over. We have sinned. We have deserved everything we've got. Some of you in the room need to come to this place. This is what prayer is like. It's having authentic confession before God. And sometimes we come to God saying, all right, God, I know you're good, so I need this, I need this. But we didn't take just a moment to say, I don't deserve anything from your table. God, I'm coming to you, first of all, saying, you're awesome, you're great, I adore you, and I'm undeserving to even get to commune and communicate with you because I'm broken, I'm sinful, I need your mercy. This is the place to start. Daniel's a prayer warrior. This is what it should look like. We used to kind of teach this. It's the word acts. You ever heard this before? Pray, acts. So think the word acts. Letter A, acts is adoration. C, confession. T, thanksgiving. S, supplication. Daniel covers 3 out of the 4 in this really great prayer. He covers adoration. God, you are great. God, to you belong mercy. To you belong all forgiveness. You are righteous. He adores him. And then he confesses, not just for the people of Israel. He says, my own sin. Well, that'll be in verse 20. You'll see it too. He says, confessing my own sin and the sins of the people. Maybe he's not really specific here, but I got a feeling in the prayer, Daniel might have been saying some real specific stuff that he personally did. He comes in confession, and then he ends with supplication, which is this idea of, all right, God, follow through. It's not that you're commanding God because you have no power to do that, but you know what he's done? He's taken the word of God, and he's repeating it back. He's praying according to God's will. Lord, I know you don't need a reminder, but you told Jeremiah 70 years. We're ready. We want to go home. We're ready to go back. I need to hear from you, God. Do you ever pray like this? Do you ever read in your word and see the covenants of God and go, I need this for me, God. I want you to follow through on this. It should start for each and every one of you with the covenant and the new covenant in the blood of Christ that you say, all right, I read here in Romans 10, it says, if I will confess Jesus as Lord, I will be saved if I believe in the resurrection. That's a covenant, friends. That is a covenant in the blood of Christ. Do you come to the table saying, God, I need mercy, and I believe this. Trust me, God keeps his word every time. Here's the setting. We popped this image up some weeks ago, but this is where we are now. We're at the end of Daniel's life. At this point, Nebuchadnezzar's long gone. Belshazzar's now dead and all of his silliness. And now we're in this time period where the Medes and the Persians are now ruling. Daniel's life is coming to a close. And he's praying one of his last years of prayer here. God, all right, return us. The 70 years have happened. He's been there for that whole thing. And this is where we are now, 70 years. Look, this is what he was reading. This is what's cool about God's Word, is that we can jump around and see what Daniel was seeing. Look at Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 11. It says, "This whole land shall become a ruin and a waste, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon for 70 years. He read again in Jeremiah 29, verse 10, "Thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place." You hear that covenant language? You hear God's making a promise. And Daniel's saying, "You made a promise, God, and we don't deserve it, but it's your word." And that's all I can go on. So answer me, God, what's going next? He makes a plea for mercy. We've sinned. And this is what's great here about Daniel and what I would encourage you in your prayer life. If you've been struggling, this is for that person coming in this morning that's been struggling to pray. You know what the great men of old, the apostles, the prophets, you know what they prayed? They prayed God's word back to him. They were in it, they were reading it, and they were praying it back. God, I have sinned. God, we deserve this. Two times he mentions the law of Moses in his prayer. He says, God, you remember what was written here? The curses and the oaths. Some of you were with us like a year or so ago when I did this teaching about the book of Leviticus where they were on two sides of the mountain. Do you remember? Some of you were there. And they were on one side of the mountain shouting the blessings. Blessings. And on the other side, if we don't do that, they were shouting the curses. And it was this imagery for the whole nation to go, all right, we're making a covenant with God here, and we're going to get all the blessings if we follow him, but we're going to get the curses if we don't. And they did this big thing, and Daniel was saying, guess what, Israel? We didn't follow for several hundred years, and now the curses are ours. God has followed through. This might be bad news. I don't think it should be, but you know, God always keeps his covenant. He keeps the good ones. And when he says, if you don't, this will happen, it happens. If you don't follow after the Lord Jesus in this life, there's a place for you, but it's not with him. This is a fact. This is a promise. It's more like a curse, but it's not out of a lack of love by God. It's rather out of a lack of our obedience to him. So the same is still true for us. So he's telling the Lord, remembering the law of Moses, but now look, Jeremiah says this, and God, save us. He's praying supplication. Psalm chapter 51 says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. I feel like Daniel might have just read the Psalms when he got into this prayer. He's praying similarly. He's thanking the Lord for his steadfast love and asking for his mercy. Look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. It says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know, that you know, that you know, that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. John is teaching these people and he's teaching us now. We can have confidence. I don't know if you came in doubting anything. Certainly, if you came in doubting God and his nature, God always keeps his word. We don't always. Every one of you in this room has probably broken a promise, has probably told a lie, has probably had great intentions but didn't follow through. But God is not like you. He is perfect. And he will follow through. And what John is teaching us in this passage is we can know that we know that we know and have confidence in eternal life. Why? Because Jesus promised it. And he said, if you will believe in me, set aside your sin and follow me, you will have eternal life. There's no reason to doubt anymore. If you've been doubting this fact, this promise, God always keeps his covenant. He's been doing it since he created, and he's going to do it until he finishes all of this. I love that last song we just sang because it's this idea of I don't have to fear because guess what? I know who has the victory. If you've read the book of Revelation, if you've read any of the end of this great book, you know God has the victory. Christ wins. So we don't have to doubt. We can believe that he keeps his covenant. Let's continue in his word. I got a little more to give you in chapter 9. We'll read just verse 20 through 23. It says, "While I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my plea before the Lord my God for the holy hill of my God, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. He made me understand, speaking with me and saying, 'O Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision.'" We can believe God responds. Why? Because God answers when we pray for his mercy. He always answers when we pray for his mercy. In verse 23, "At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out." Y'all want to see something cool? Here's a snapshot into the heavens for just a second. For just a moment, Gabriel comes down. This is the angel Gabriel, who is only mentioned in the book of Daniel and then in the book of Luke to forecast the coming Messiah. This is all the only times we see this messenger Gabriel in the text. It's amazing that he showed up again here. And it says that as Daniel began to plea for mercy, a word went out. I'm just sitting here picturing what that must be like. That here's Daniel. He's down. He's praying. And as soon as he says, "But God, we've sinned. We don't deserve it, but have mercy on us." That word went out and hit the heavens and hit the ears of God. And God sent out his angel. He said, "All right, I've heard. Go." I guess the swift flight from heaven to Daniel takes about 3 minutes. Because when I read the prayer of Daniel, it took me about 3 minutes to get through it. And so all of a sudden, Gabriel's there. I don't know if that's true or not, but apparently it takes a little bit of time. The word hits the heavens, and 3 minutes later, Gabriel's at the door. Gabriel's by his side, ready to tell him more. And I just think this is fascinating. That's how it works. That the audible words actually go. And not only that, that when I'm thinking a prayer, that you don't even have to open your mouth, you could just be silently praying that this is hitting the heavens, hitting the ears of our Father. And sometimes he sends a word back. He does this now. This hasn't changed. Now you may not get the angel Gabriel, but you'll get a word back. I've had words come back where I'm sitting there praying back to God something I've just read. And then the crazy thing is I'll keep reading and he'll answer me. I'm like, well, I probably didn't need to pray that. I should have just kept reading. But that's how God works with me a lot of times. But I think with some people, he even almost implants something in your head. It's not that he's audibly spoken, although I think God still does this. But don't you ever, you're praying and you just feel a sense of peace come over you? A sense of, all right, God, I see what I should do. And it's almost like you thought of it, but you didn't. God's at work. He's putting that in your mind. But here he does something spectacular, which God can still do and does do sometimes. There's a reason he does it here with Daniel. Daniel's like the voice of the people. He's the high priest. He's the big prophet there on exile in Babylon. And he says, if I'm going to tell anybody, I'm going to tell Daniel. And here's how I'm going to do it. I'm going to send the messenger. And he shows up. Swift flight from heaven. All right, Daniel. We heard you, buddy. We heard you up there. A word went out. And guess what? The greatest news of all, you're greatly loved. Isn't that wonderful? I think this is the same thing. Those of us who believe in Christ and come to the Lord in prayer for mercy and confession and supplication, God comes sitting right beside us. Look, Aiden, you're greatly loved, man. Trust me in this. Keep following. Keep reading. Marcus, you are greatly loved. Why? Not by your righteousness, but by Christ's. And you said yes. You are greatly loved. He's still putting his arm around us just like this, saying, you are greatly loved. It's fascinating. Understand this. This is the amazing thing that Gabriel is now doing. He uses a word that we haven't yet seen in this chapter. In verse 23, he says, consider the word and understand the vision. What vision? Has Daniel had a vision in chapter 9? No, he has not. He's been praying, he's been reading God's word, and he's wondering, all right, what about these 70 years? What's the vision then here? I think the best answer to that is the appearance. He now has a vision and appearance of the angel Gabriel. He says, he shows up and he said, we heard your word, I'm here to come tell you about that and also tell you why I'm here. If you're wondering and why Daniel is probably, he doesn't mention it, but he's probably falling on his face again. Because every time an angel shows up, they just fall on their face and they have to get picked back up. So he's probably down there. All right, come on, buddy. Let me tell you why I'm here. Let me tell you what you need to know. God answers. He answers our prayers for mercy. Psalm 143 says, hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my pleas for mercy. In your faithfulness, answer me in your righteousness. I'm telling you, Daniel's been reading the Psalms. You know, I don't know if you believe this, but our Father in heaven is way more loving and way more perfect than any of us. And I've got a lot of fathers in the room. I've got some mothers in the room too. And I know this. If you're a good parent, you're going to feed your kids, right? You're going to at least feed them. You might not like them all the time. They're frustrating. If you've been a parent for like 2 days, they're frustrating. They keep you up late. They do things. They don't listen. They're frustrating. But what do? You feed them. You take care of them. You love them. You say encouraging things to them. Even when they're really bad at something, and you know. But you still say, you know, you can do anything you put your mind to. You don't discourage that. You try to say, all right, I don't know what God's created you to be, but I want to encourage you in every arena, because who knows? Who knows what God's designed yet? I don't think we really know until those kids go off to college or wherever they go when they leave this house. And even then, it takes a couple of years before we go, ah, that's what they're going to do in life. We don't always know. So we just encourage, we encourage, we feed, we nourish, we cherish. And they call us by our covenant name. They come to us and say, Dad, that's my covenant name. What kind of covenant have I made? Well, I made a covenant with a lady named Nicole. I made a covenant that said, until death do us part. And then I followed the first great commandment, which was be fruitful and multiply. And then these kids came along. And I now have made a covenant. I can't get out of it. Nothing gets me out of this. I can go off and get myself taken out and sent to heaven, but that doesn't change the fact that those are still my kids. Nothing ever will change this. I have now made a covenant with them. Nate, you are always my son. Always. Nothing will ever change that. And so when he comes to me saying, Dad, I hear that different than when you come to me. I love you guys, but it's not the same. When he comes to me saying, Dad, I have a different feeling in here because I've made a covenant. It's same when my wife comes to me saying, honey, hey, babe, hits me different because I made a big covenant with that gal. This is the kind of covenant, if not even close, but sort of the kind of covenant we have with God. And yet he has done something bigger. He sent his very son to take the cross for us. This is a big covenant. And so when we come, don't you know this, church? When we come to him saying, Father, please keep your word. I'm reading it here. Please follow through. Don't you know that he will? Don't you know it? You being just an earthly father, being good enough to at least feed your kids, you can know that you know that you know that God's got you. He's taking care of you. Believe this. God answers when you pray for his mercy. Have you ever just taken a moment and just prayed for his mercy? Lord Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner. It's a simple prayer, but you're greatly loved. Christ will take care of you. Let's continue and finish in this last passage of chapter 9. And this is where things go a little sci-fi, all right? We've been kind of going sci-fi through chapter 7 and 8, and y'all thought, all right, chapter 9, we're going to be okay. It's not going to get Twilight Zone on us this time. You know what? You spoke too soon, all right? It's a little wacky here at the end, but there's a reason for this. So let's read in verse 24. It says, 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, and to atone for iniquity, and bring an everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. Know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of the Anointed One, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. Then for 62 weeks it shall be built again with squares and moats in a troubled time. And after the 62 weeks, an Anointed One shall be cut off and shall have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end shall come with a flood, and to the end there shall be war. Desolations are decreed, and he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week. And for half of the week he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. On the wing of abominations shall come one who makes desolate until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. And that's chapter 9, everyone. So this is a fascinating end, a fascinating conclusion. Be careful what you pray for, all right? Just buckle up. Sometimes you're praying for an answer, and he comes and tells you something. Gabriel shows up and says, 70 weeks. Yeah, 70 years are up to Jeremiah, but there's 70 more weeks of something coming. And I'm going to try to break this down for you, because I believe, you know, we got some students in the room, some people who want to hear more. And so here's a little more for you. God reveals when we pray for his understanding. God reveals when we pray for his understanding. This is good news. And he says 70 weeks. How many days is in a week? 7. Good job, Noah. I figured you would at least know that answer. 7 in a week. So tell me this, Mr. Smarty Pants. What he's saying there is there's 70 sevens. What is 70 times 7? Nate, anybody? You want to phone a friend? 70 times 7. 490. Good job, Noah. 490. This is literally 70 sevens. If you go back in the King James, that's what it says, I'm pretty sure, is 70 sevens. 490 years. Guess what he comes and tells Daniel? Yeah, the 70 years of Jeremiah is up, but there's more. There's more to the story. There's 70 more weeks. There's 490 more years. That's what I believe it to mean. There are some who think this is more metaphoric. I'm the kind of guy who believes in the literal nature of God's word. I believe there's 490 years in view here. And it's for your people and your holy city. So he's talking to Daniel, the people of God, Israel, and Jerusalem. He's not necessarily talking to us in this room, although there's something implied by this, but he is certainly talking to Daniel and the Israelites here. And so here's what he says is going to come. These are future achievements that just, you can underline these in your Bible. There's 6 of them that he goes boom, boom, boom in verse 24. This is what the Messiah is going to do. This is great news. He says he's going to finish the transgression. There's going to be an end to humanity's transgression. It's going to cease after the crucifixion, but it will end permanently with his return. God, you see, Christ has paid for the transgression, but people keep on sinning, don't they? Me and you do. But when he returns, there will be an end. The transgression will be over. He goes on to say he will put an end to sin. Very similar. He'll put a stop to sin. There'll be no more sorrow, no more sin. He's going to atone for the iniquity. Jesus has accomplished this by the covering of his blood. But great numbers will receive him again in this end time. He's going to bring in an everlasting righteousness. He's going to seal both vision and prophet. Christ in all of his glory will be with his people, and there will be no more need for visions and prophets. I'll be out of a job. He's going to seal vision. All of us will be out of a job, because when he comes back, it's going to be a whole new bag. We're going to be up there. Our new job will be praising Him, fellowshipping, doing the fun stuff about church without all the bad stuff. It's going to be wonderful. None of us are going to have all the sins and transgressions anymore. There will be no need for me to know anything about counseling. You won't need it. You'll be with Christ. I won't even need it. I won't need to come around your shoulder and say, "Help me, man, I'm in bad shape." I'll be out of a job. I'll be glorifying Christ with you. This is wonderful. And He says, "I'm going to anoint a most holy place. There's going to be a new Jerusalem." This is talked about in Ezekiel chapter 40 and on. Let's look here at the New King James on just these two verses, verse 25 and 26. It says, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in some troublesome times, and after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for Himself." All right, here's a graph. Some of you don't like graphs, but I'm trying to help you out. All right? I'm here for you. I'm your friend. So here's what I believe is happening in this 70-week prophecy. 490 years we're dealing with here. 7 weeks to begin with is 49 years, excuse me. So 7 times 7 is 49, right, little boys? Yes, 49 years. That's what Daniel 9 says. It says in verse 25, going out, it'll take, there'll be 7 weeks. So what's going to happen there? Well, in 445 BC, King Artaxerxes made a decree to rebuild Jerusalem. We're not dealing with Nehemiah right now, but if you go read the book of Nehemiah, you will find out that eventually the Persian king will say, he will feel discouraged about those Israelites and say, "You know, I'm going to let you guys go home. I feel bad for you." And so he sends Ezra, he sends Zerubbabel, and he sends Nehemiah. This was prophesied in Daniel like 100 years prior. The people couldn't have known this. And so he sends him back. And that takes 49 years. 49 years it takes them to rebuild the temple and the walls. All of that had been destroyed. And he rebuilds it in those first 49 years. And then after that, what happens? Well, 62 weeks we see right there in the text. Now this is some funky math, y'all. 62 times 7. I'm going to help you out. It's 434 years. And you know what's amazing about that timeline? If you take 445 BC and then go 49 years, all right, now at that point, the temple, the walls have been built in Jerusalem. Now we need to count 434 more years forward. What happens then? 33 AD. Somewhere 32, 33 AD, the Messiah comes marching in the triumphal entry that we just celebrated on Palm Sunday. Isn't that cool? 434 years after the walls are finally built, it sets forth the timeline. And then Christ is born and Christ comes into the city. Most scholars believe that to the very day of 434 years, we got Jesus doing the triumphal entry into the eastern gate of the city. So this is the prophecy Daniel gets. Daniel gets a prophecy saying, you know what? It's going to take a little more time. So Daniel's praying. He's saying, 70 years, we should be out of exile. And Gabriel shows up and says, whoa, whoa, whoa. God's got more to say on this. And some of it's really great news. Now, guess what? It's going to take a little bit of time for Israel to get returned home and get everything rebuilt. But it's coming. And then 434 years later, the Messiah's coming. He tells Daniel this. This is great news. Now, tell me something. 62 plus 7 is what, boys? 69. Didn't he say 70 weeks? And now we're dealing with 69. There's a week still floating. And he tells us about this week. He says, in this week, Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week. This is a desolator. This is a different person who makes a strong covenant for 1 week. That week is still out there. That week is still floating. And it says for half of that week, he will cause the covenant to be broken, no sacrifice. There'll be an abomination in the temple. He'll put his own image up in there. This is the Antichrist he's speaking of here. This is the beast, whatever you want to phrase, the man of desolation here, the man of lawlessness. That week is still floating out there. Now, people believe many different things about this, but I think if we take it literally as Daniel saw it, this is what's happened. So he gets a projection, and God reveals something to him and to us, that there's a coming week still yet to come. Daniel 2, verse 20 and 22 says, "Blessed be the name of our God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him." This is what God is doing for Daniel. It's what he's doing for us. The Messiah has already come. We know his name is Jesus. And now we're waiting. We're not waiting doing nothing. We're waiting doing the Great Commission. Go and tell others. Go ye therefore and make disciples. This is what we're doing. We're in this thing called the Great Parentheses. That there's the 434 years where the Messiah has come. Now 2,000 years have happened. And we're in this parentheses called the church, where we're supposed to be making disciples. And no one knows when this final week will come. But maybe there's some things that could cause this to happen. We know, for one, there has to be a temple again. Just like they rebuilt the temple in Daniel's day, the temple has to be rebuilt in Jerusalem. And there's a lot of problems with that. Those of you who know anything about Jerusalem right now, there's something in the way. No temple, Hebrew temple can be built up there because there's something else up there that has to come down first. So those of you, if it happens in our lifetime, we should start buckling up and go, something's about to change. I want to read to you an interesting story as we close here. There was a rabbi, a Jewish man, named Leopold Kahn. And he'd been studying the prophecy of this very prophecy that we're studying now, the 70 weeks of Daniel. And on the basis of verses 25 and 26, he came to a conclusion that the Messiah has to have already come. Has to have. And so he's puzzled, and he approaches an older rabbi and he asks, "Where is the Messiah? I've done the research. Why have we not seen him?" This is an interesting answer. The rabbi didn't know the answer, but told him he thought the Messiah might be in New York City. Okay. So Kahn sold almost everything he owned so that way he could go hit the streets of New York looking for the Messiah. And one night he walked past a door of a gospel mission and he heard people singing. And he went in, he sat down in the back of the room and heard a preacher talk about Jesus Christ, the Messiah. That night, Leopold Kahn received Jesus as his Savior. Soon after, Kahn bought a stable, swept it out, set up some chairs, and began to hold his own gospel meetings. That was the first outreach of what was to become the American Board of Missions to the Jews. So he started a mission to the Jews after receiving Jesus. All of it started, you know how it started? When one person read just the 9th chapter of Daniel. This thing has got some real power to it. I even heard, and I'm not sure if this was a joke or not, but that there's certain passages of Scripture that young rabbis don't really dwell in too much. And Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 and on, being one of those they don't study too frequently. Because apparently, it's happened more than once where somebody's been studying this and gone, shouldn't the Messiah have already come? Shouldn't he have come in the first century? And they find out, wait a minute, he did. And they don't want that to happen. Daniel has got something to say. As we close here, I'm just asking you, will you hear? Will you come to him in prayer and know that he hears? Will you come to him in prayer knowing he answers and reveals? Let me read you two more passages and then we'll pray. Jeremiah 31, verse 31 says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more." Jesus says very similar in Luke 22. He says, when he broke bread and gave thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup, that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Jesus is the new covenant promised in Jeremiah. No longer do our iniquities matter. They've been paid for. Now we come to Him with His righteousness and not our own. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for who You are, for sending Your Son Jesus for us. We were so undeserving. So undeserving of this new covenant You've made. And God, You did it anyway. That's how much You love us. We love others and we try and we make promises and we try our best to keep them. But God, we don't always follow through. But God, You are a covenant keeper. You have steadfast love for us. And we are amazed. Our love for You is great, but Your love for us is perfect. Thank You so much for who You are, God. Help us to believe full-hearted what we've heard today, this covenant that You've made with us, that we can come before Your throne as Your people and come and bend the knee and say, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me for what I've done. I know I'm broken. I know I continue to have sin and brokenness in my life, but I know You've paid for it. You've given us the ability to come to Your throne like that in confession. God, help us to continue to follow You, to do what we should be doing in this great parentheses, as it were, that You've called us to make disciples, that You've called us to tell others about this fantastic news, that the Messiah has come and that He's coming again. And we should be ready. This is not bad news. This is good news. Jesus loved us so much that He died for us. And all we have to do is believe and have faith and give our life to it. Lord, help us to be passionate and bold with these very words and to go out as You commanded and share this great new covenant in Your blood. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.